Let's bow our heads and open our hearts and pray for God's inspiration this morning. O Lord, we ask for your guidance as we search for your message to us. May we hear the meaning of your word, and may we understand the message and the biblical scripture and the love you send with it. We come to you hungry this morning to learn the good news of the Bible, and may the scripture and the message be meaningful to us and pleasing to you. Amen. I invite you now to read along with me or simply listen to the word of our Lord. It's recorded this morning in John 20, verses 1 to 10, Galatians 3, 27, and Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. Early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. And she ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and I don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb to see. The other disciple outran Peter and got there first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying to the side. Then the other disciple also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they had not realized that the scriptures said he would rise from the dead. Then they went home. In Galatians, we don't often visit Galatians, it's right after Corinthians. "And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him." And finally, from Revelation this morning, "After this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a mighty shout, 'Salvation comes from our God on the throne and from the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings. And they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God. They said, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and forever. Amen.' Then one of the 24 elders asked me, 'Who are these who are clothed in white? Where do they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you are the one who knows.' Then he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. And that's why they are standing in front of the throne of God, serving him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will live among them and shelter them. They will never again be hungry or thirsty, and they will be fully protected from the scorching noontime heat. For the Lamb who stands in front of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away all of their tears." Friends, the good news of the gospel is that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will last forever. And this is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You know, the Bible speaks both in the Old and the New Testament about tears freely flowing as people dealt with tragedy and sadness, much as we do today. The psalmist in Psalm 56 says, "Put my tears in your bottle." Isn't that a great saying? Put my tears in your bottle. In Revelation, the writer proclaims that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. When Peter remembered that Jesus had told him that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed, he wept bitterly. And in the Beatitudes, Luke 6, verse 21, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Weeping is a natural expression for all of us at one time or another, even though we guys sometimes hate to admit it. During the Easter season, I think we're all devastated by what Jesus went through for us. I saw the Easter movie on television one time a few years ago. It's called The Passion of Christ. I've never, ever been able to see it again. The blood running down his back and the agony in his eyes tell a story that is just too much for me. You know, sometimes we can repress those tears, and I suppose 2,000 years later, as we sit in church during this Easter season, that we can more easily rationalize the thoughts of Jesus' death and the resurrection for us. Perhaps nowadays, we are somewhat stoic about his death. But whether you're able to repress your sadness and tears, or whether tears flow easily, the hope and the meaning of his resurrection will give you the comfort that you need. I think the book of Ecclesiastes says it all. There's a time to weep, time to mourn, and a time to dance. And interestingly enough, those times in Ecclesiastes, weeping, mourning, and dancing, seem to surround us from Palm Sunday to this day, the second Sunday of Easter. Can you imagine the transmission of emotions that his followers felt from watching a joyous parade, to seeing Jesus being tried in court, to flogging, to being crucified, dying, and then returning as king? So many emotions, so many tears occur during this time as we remember the events. But at last, now that Jesus has appeared and spoken with Mary Magdalene and the disciples, friends, we can put away our tears and sorrow and rejoice that Jesus is a presence with us. Charles E. Pohl, who was an author and minister, tells about a fellow named J.W. Spruce. Well, he died in April of 1956. He was a deacon in the Baptist Church down in Macon, Georgia. And he awoke one morning with he had a heaviness in his chest, which became a sign of his impending death. And his daughter wept as she sat by his side. J.W. Spruce looked into her tear-stained face, and he offered her an unforgettable piece of advice. He said, "I can't tell you not to weep. I would cry too if you were dying. I know you need to cry. But this is Friday morning, so whatever you do, don't cry past Tuesday." And I love that prescription because it speaks of hope, but it also gives us permission for us to weep and to be real. The Chinese proverb says, "He who does not cry in the eyes will cry in the throat." Well, Easter began with weeping, no doubt about that. It did not begin with cheering and wide smiles and new clothes signaling new life. We read that on Easter morning, Mary Magdalene stood outside the tomb crying. How she loved Jesus, the man who had cured her. It's the tenderest of stories. But now her Lord is dead. Let's not forget that. Easter morning did not dawn with eager disciples hiding behind the bushes in the garden, eagerly awaiting for Jesus to come out of that tomb. No, it began with fear and grieving and women going to the grave to do some delayed embalming. It began with them winding their weary way to the graveyard and then discovering the terrible possibility that the tomb had not only been violated, but perhaps some callous thief had performed the last indignity and had stolen the body and carried it off to some unmarked grave. Mary was afraid that with all she had lost, she'd also lost the body. and a sense of closure. And what had remained for her was next to nothing when she started out. And now there was nothing at all. The empty tomb was no hope to her. And she was crying because of her loss. And that's how Easter morning started. You know, some of you might say, hey, this is Easter. Let's skip the dying part and get right on to new life. Well, the Easter season, technically, according to our presbytery and to, I think, all of the Christian churches out there, it lasts for 7 weeks until the day of Pentecost comes. And this is only week number two. And my answer is that Easter does not bypass death at all. Not like some of us. The Apostles' Creed says about Jesus, he was crucified, he was dead, and he was buried. And that comes first, just like us. One author says the British live with a detachment, but Americans think death is optional. You know, when death happens, it must be someone's fault. We're so fearful. We evade facing what is a 100% chance. Mary Magdalene was sorrowing because what happened to Jesus happens to us and those we love. He died just like we will die. And as I said, we have permission to grieve for 3 days or until Tuesday or until you can find some way through your sorrow. W.H. Auden wrote a poem in which he tried to describe how empty someone feels when there is death. Alden says, and I quote, "He was my north, my south, my east, my west, my working week and my Sunday rest, my noon, my midnight, my voice, my song. I thought love would last forever. I was wrong. Stop all the clocks, stop chopping the wood, for nothing, nothing could ever come to any good." Well, that's how Mary Magdalene felt about Jesus through Friday and Saturday and early Sunday. Nothing could come to any good. They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where to find him. Okay, we've given death its due. You do need to weep through Tuesday. You have permission from our Lord for that, surely, and even beyond. But there's the other side of Easter. We also can get on with life as persons of hope and joy. Friends, don't cry past Easter. Why do we dare say that? Because in spite of all that death takes away from us, God gives life back. And let me tell you what's returned to us. First of all, it's the obvious. Jesus was returned to them. And Jesus is returned to us. Easter gives us Jesus back. Mary Magdalene was standing and looking at that empty tomb, and there was no joy there. And then she felt someone behind her. It was someone whom she thought was a gardener, but he called her by her name, Mary. And for her, the light dawned, and bells rang, and spring happened, and joy burst, and life started all over again. And that is the heart of Easter. Jesus calls your name. He's not in the tomb. He is our contemporary. Jesus is a presence, dear folks. We know when Jesus' spirit meets our spirit. Remember the Apostle Paul said over and over, "Christ in me, Christ in you." Well, let me put it real boldly this morning. The resurrection never becomes a fact of experience until the risen Christ dwells in the heart of the unbeliever. Jesus still forgives our sins, and he still says to us, "Peace, shalom," and our inner selves are calm. He is with us through times of upheaval and change, and our many little deaths that we go through all the time. And he continues to assure us in our final death. He said, because I live, you will live also. His voice calls our name, and he stands beside us. Don't cry past Tuesday, because Jesus is not an historical figure from yesterday, but because he is in your life today. Secondly, we can also dry our tears after Tuesday, because the church is actually reborn in us. New life was born in the disciples. You know, they were shocked and they were bereaved and they were fearful, no doubt about that, when Jesus died. However, after Easter, they were people with a mission. They were taking on Rome and Constantinople and Ephesus and Corinth and the entire world. And they were running and running and running with good news. And we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. Even the half-believing in our day senses the church's celebration at Easter. You know, the church does not explain the resurrection. The resurrection explains us. And that's why we are here at all. And on Easter Sunday, well, those non-believers sense the joy that we have. You know, last Sunday we may have decked ourselves out in new clothes and we walked with a new joy. Maybe even sang an Easter song. And we went about with new faces of hope. There is a liberation in Easter and greetings of He is risen. He is risen indeed. You see, unless something very unusual happened on resurrection morning to those ragtag disciples, there would be no New Testament, no Bethel Church, no Sunday worship, no Christianity. There would have been no new men and women turning the world upside down. It's God's miracle. The world got the disciples back as apostles. And they were 10 times the people they were before. In fact, they called themselves once dead and now really alive. A few weeks ago, I posed the question to the good folks over at Pine Chapel. I asked, which is bigger, Christmas or Easter? Which is more important? It's a great question, but it's a simple answer. If there were no Easter, there would be no special Christmas, no lighted candles, no hope, no celebration of the birth of Christ. He would be molding in the grave as a saint, and we might take a vacation day to honor his memory, but hardly any rejoicing. So Christians, dry your tears, because in a world that is full of people with bad news and false promises, the church offers good news of life. Third, we don't cry past Tuesday, because after Easter, our faith in God as a Father has returned. You know, God's reputation is at stake. Do you think that God creates his masterpiece, we human beings, the only creature to love him freely and the only ones to know our end and to dream of a life to come after our death on earth, just to let us disappear? Does he abandon his children as biodegradable creatures? Think about that. One Easter service over at Union Church in Churchville, I preached a sermon with a title called A One Night Stand. Not stand, but A One Night Stand. I had been to Virginia Beach the previous September during what they call the Neptune Festival. Have you guys ever heard about that? They bring in sand sculptors from all over America competing for prizes. And these sand sculptures are just amazing people. They spent days on the beach creating the most incredible sandcastles. The patience, the diligence to put it together. Unbelievable work went into their projects. And after a few days, and after the judges awarded the prizes, of course, eventually the high tide came in and their masterpieces were crushed and washed away. That had to be painful to watch, I would think. But is that what a father does? You remember, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 9, "When your child asks for bread, what father or mother gives a little one a stone?" The answer, of course, is no one would. And Jesus also said, "I have come that you may have life, and that life is eternal." And because of that, we know that we will be taken care of in eternity, that there is indeed life after death. There's a story that a man told about his 9-year-old daughter, who was talking to her 4-year-old sister. And the younger girl was asking her big sister about death and dying. And the 9-year-old said, "Yeah, it's nothing to be afraid of. It's just as if you were invited to a party somewhere and it's getting late and you go to the hostess and you say, 'Thank you for a wonderful party. I really enjoyed myself, but now it's time to go home.'" Pretty incredible insight for a young lady. Well, I know that there are a lot of people among us, including me, who are enjoying themselves at their present party. But when their time comes to leave us, we can cry and we can grieve. And then, just like Mary Magdalene, rejoice at the saving grace of Easter and Jesus Christ. And finally, we can dry our eyes after Tuesday, because Easter returns our loved ones to us, and we are returned to them. Yet most of us have lost our parents, grandparents, loved ones, and friends. There's a glad reunion, and if we know that, then that is enough. I mean, I understand it's hard to know what the next life is like. The Bible mainly tells us what it isn't. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. And what is positive is the word home. In my Father's house, there's a glad reunion. And if we know that, then that's enough. There's a poem written by a lady named Mary Elizabeth Fry. Wrote it back in the 1930s. And it says in part, "Do not stand at my grave and weep, I am not there. I do not sleep, I have 1,000 winds that blow. I am the diamond glints on snow. Do not stand at my grave and cry, I am not there, I did not die." Wow. How empty something like that sounds of our loved ones, as living in the wind and the rain and in the sunlight. Well, believe me, there is no you in the wind and rain. But when we do meet again, yourself and myself, your person, my person, what a joy that will be. When we do grieve, it will not be like those who have no hope. It is not time that heals our wounds, but a risen Lord. And it's His promise that we will meet again. I have another true story. I can guarantee it because I was there. About 20 years ago, my mother fell and broke her hip. And because of her very fragile condition, the doctors found that they could do very little for her. And as she lay dying, my sister walked into her room. And my mom, she was a wonderful lady. She's very kind, but admittedly not someone that you would call overly religious. Very nonchalantly told my sister that she had died the night before. She went to heaven and was told to return to us because, as she said, "They told me that this was not my time." Well, a couple of weeks later, on her last day on earth, as we gathered around her, she mentioned that she could see her parents, her brother, Ralph, her many cousins, and she could name each and every one of them. And they were in a corner of the room, and they seemed to be watching and waiting for her. I asked about her sister, Hazel. She hadn't mentioned Hazel. And she paused and, and looked puzzled and said, "No, I don't see Hazel." We'll discuss Hazel another time in another sermon. But how comforting, except for the Hazel part, of releasing a loved one to her family, knowing that they will warmly receive and welcome her, not as a person, but as a kindred soul. And what a sense of relief it brought to my father and to the rest of the family. So there it is. Easter means that Jesus was returned to the disciples and to us. The church is reborn. Easter renews our faith in God. And finally, Easter returns our lost parents, siblings, and friends to us. So the Bible says no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Well, there's one other thing that evidently won't be there in heaven. The Bible says so. And we read it just a little while ago in Revelation. It was Revelation 7, verse 17. "For the Lamb who stands in front of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of life-giving water. And, listen now, God will wipe away all their tears." No more tears. The victory of Jesus is secure, and he will reign forever and ever. Thank God for Easter. Amen.